Hello, my friends, and welcome again to the Deeper Daily Podcast. I'm your host, Paul White. It's the 30th day of April, and that means it's time for the essay edition. I'll let the essay edition speak for itself. It tells you why there wasn't one last month, and then it jumps right into what we want to talk about today in our continuing journey through the Gospel of Luke. And so here it is. And if you'd like a printed copy, by the way, it's at paulwhiteministries.com, including all of our DDP essay editions in print. And if you like the audio, this one, you think I'd like to hear more of those, you can listen to the last day of each month, stretching all the way back to January 2018. So here it is for April 2024, the DDP essay edition. It's been a couple of months since our last essay, a first-time occurrence that was due to Easter, falling on the final day of March, and my insistence at doing Holy Week podcasts all the way through that day. We return to the process this month and to our journey through the Gospel of Luke, picking up the essay at wherever we are in the DDP on that particular day. This month, we're in Luke 12, at the parable of the rich fool. It is found in verses 16 to 21, and they are as follows. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Well, let's work backwards for a moment. Notice the text begins with, "Then he spoke," telling us that what came in front of this is important. Well, that's verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And in case you're wondering why Jesus said that, it was in response to a man who asked him to adjudicate a dispute between him and his brother, which led Jesus to ask, "Who made me your judge?" So in this order, "Hey Jesus, make my brother split the inheritance with me. Who made me your judge? Beware of covetousness because life is made up of more than whatever it is you can get your hands on. And to illustrate my point, let me tell you a story." Okay, so now we're ready. Okay, the whole thing starts with that man wanting Jesus to use his authority to convince the man's brother to give him his share of the inheritance. Jesus is apparently the kind of public speaker that makes this man believe he could sweet talk someone into doing something. An enormously powerful skill indeed, if one is so fortunate to find themselves with it. Well, Jesus refuses, in the same manner that he refused the devils often in the wilderness to achieve power by bowing knee to the powers of darkness. To use his gifts for such frivolities is not only beneath him, but it would lower his call from being a preacher of good news to an arbiter between brothers. Now, I think we should consider Jesus' question, "Who made me a judge over you?" And consider that as evidence that he has no interest in being a judge over us. A savior? Yes. A judge? Apparently not. Well, the situation bothered Jesus to the point that he parlayed the conversation into a mini-sermon. Not surprising for a good preacher like him. In the request of the young man, Jesus picked up on some covetousness, a catch that is not so obvious to our modern eye. I mean, think about it. All of us are taught to expect our fair share. If we're named in a will, we expect the law to be on our side and for the parties involved to give us what's legally and rightfully ours. But Jesus doesn't bother with the finer points of who's right and who is wrong, but jumps straight to a warning on covetousness, one of the least talked about vices of modernity. Just in case you're in the dark on this one, covetousness is likened to lust, but regarding wealth and possessions. Essentially, it's an insatiable desire for worldly gain. We would consider it a bit judgy to assume that the man requesting Jesus' help is operating in covetousness. Imagine that your friend tells you they've sold the house they inherited when their parents died. And to get their money, they just need their sibling to show up at the attorney's office and sign the paperwork. Well, you work with the sibling, so could you just say something to them to kick them into gear? Well, rather than say, sure, I'll see what I can do, or even, man, I don't feel so good about getting involved, you say, no, that's not my place, I'm not involved, and besides, don't be so greedy. Life's a lot more than getting your money out of that house. It's obvious that we wouldn't do this. So how do we interpret what Jesus is up to? Isn't the man wanting simple justice? Yet justice is what Jesus denies, even refusing to be the judge. Well, rather than twisting and assuming or perhaps hoping that Jesus doesn't mean what it sounds like he means, let us at least consider the possibility that Jesus means precisely what it sounds like he means. Even if it sounds rude or cold or out of touch. What if, in response to hearing that a man wants his inheritance, Jesus really does say, don't expect me to be a party to your desire for more. You need to watch out and make sure that your desire to get what's coming to you isn't full of a blatant desire to just get more than you actually need. And if that's the case, and I truly believe that's what Jesus says, then I need not twist my way out of it, but maybe to twist my way into it. Jesus comes to die, to step into the death that we're all going to face, and to take all of us who will voluntarily let go of our firm grip on this life and put us into his death. And as long as we hold on to this one, the one that we could have is unattainable. So on to the parable of the rich fool, where it immediately feels like he might be calling us out on our covetousness. One point of linguistic order is necessary. Most translations, including the one I read to you a few moments ago, translate the Greek word psyche as soul, as in, soul, you have many goods, and this night your soul shall be required of you. Well, it seems a fine and proper translation, as the word most often means that. But it can also be translated as life, which it is in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. He uses psyche there, but we don't translate it as soul. Well, maybe we should plug life into the rich fool parable and see if the dynamic changes. So it's something like this. I will say to my life, life, you have many goods laid up, so ease up, just eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said to him, fool, tonight your life is going to end, and who gets all the things you've saved up? Well, then Jesus adds one little line that holds the weight of the world in it. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But that last part is a bit of a mistranslation, as it is actually, and is not rich into God. So this is it. True riches are only into God or in God. So in the economy of the kingdom, there's simply no other metric of wealth. And nothing is in God like Jesus. His death, his life, all found in God. So to be in God is to be found in Christ, and to hold on to this life and all of its trappings are to be the opposite of the thing we are to be in. To put it as succinctly as possible, Jesus wants us to be found in God, rather to try and find ourselves in anything else. To look for that life elsewhere is covetousness to the core. While it may not be confused with naked greed, it is certainly a lust for life that centers on the same things the system of the world does. Now, in grace circles, there's a tendency to ignore this sort of Jesus speak as so much old covenant mumbo jumbo with no application to new covenant, Pauline people. But to take this approach is to miss the fact that even Paul wished to be found at the end of the run, so to speak, in Christ. Consider Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness based on faith. My own encounters with many grace people have left me convinced that if Paul were around, some armchair theologian would rebuke him for saying that he wants to be found in Christ. I can hear them now. You're already in Christ. You can't be found any other place. And they would have achieved a gold star in missing the point. Paul understood his righteousness by faith. It's right there in the verse. But he also knew that it is our tendency to go find ourselves in just about anything and everything else. Jesus called it covetousness. Paul called it rubbish. Well, I'll close this week with the lyrics from a gospel song I remember from my youth. It's been running through my head for the last couple paragraphs. And maybe if you've ever heard it, it'll start running through yours too. So my apologies, but not that it matters. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. May all self be slain, my friends see only thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I must find my life again. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. Grace to you.